The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their table. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the dove, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. One of the things I love about the Episcopal tradition is the lectionary. I don't always love the difficult passages I have to wrestle with, but even the difficult passages offer a sense of freedom I would not feel if I got to choose what to preach on each week. In the first place, there's too much to choose from. In the second place, everything would be lopsided. Being given words to preach on is a gift. And especially on days like today, when the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament reading, and the Christian scriptures, the New Testament reading, connect so beautifully, I am particularly grateful today. What connects the Ten Commandments with Jesus cleansing the temple, you ask? Well, let's have a look. In our children's godly play program, there's a story called The Ten Best Ways. It is the story about a God who loved the people so much that God showed them the ten best ways to live. Here is a bit of how the story goes. As Moses led the people across the desert toward the promised land, they followed fire by night and smoke by day. They began to complain. Some even wanted to go back to Egypt, where they had been slaves. There was not enough food. There was not enough water. God helped Moses find food and water. Finally, they came to the great mountain. The people came close to the mountain, but they were afraid to touch it. Mount Sinai was covered with fire and smoke. Moses was the only one who had the courage to climb up into the fire and smoke to meet God. When Moses was on top of the mountain, he came so close to God, and God came so close to him that he knew what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to write the ten best ways to live on stones and bring them down the mountain to the people. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses gave them to the people, and they gave them to us. Don't serve other gods. Make no idols to worship. Be serious when you say my name. Keep the Sabbath holy. Honor your mother and father. Don't kill. Don't break your marriage. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't even want what others have. Those 10 best ways to live, what we call the Ten Commandments, were an entirely new way of life for the Israelites, who for centuries had been slaves in Egypt. They were people walking toward a new way of life, but all was chaos and complaining and even the desire to return to their enslavement, because at least in Egypt there was food to eat and water to drink. Moses brought them out of slavery, yes, but into what? When God offered the 10 best ways, Israel came into a life-giving world where former slaves were free to love God and each other, free to experience Sabbath rest and refreshment, free to care for one another, free to honor the ancestors who had been oppressed before them, free to worship their God. This law was given to bring Israel out of a world of utter chaos and destruction into a world where values could be named and held in common, where their common life mattered so much that the wishes of each individual gave over to the greater good. The commandments were given to set God's people free, not to confine them. The commandments were a gift because they offered an ethical structure that people could say yes to a way of being that would offer abundant life. The commandments were proof that the God of Israel chose to wander in the wilderness with God's people. They were proof of God's presence with them, not just with Moses, but with each and every one of them. It's not so easy to see abundant life or freedom or God present with us as the point Jesus was making when he went crashing through the temple, turning over the money changers' tables and driving out the cattle. There aren't very many stories that happen in all four of the Gospels, but this story, the cleansing of the temple, is one of them. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus cleanses the temple after coming to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, knowing he is well on his way to the cross and to his death. In these Gospels, Jesus claims that the money changers have made the temple a den of thieves who exploit and defraud the poor. When Jesus cleansed the temple in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he was attacking both the religious and political structures of his time. It was the proverbial straw that broke the backs of the authorities, and it sent Jesus to his death. In John's Gospel, the temple cleansing comes at the beginning, only the second story we hear. It happens immediately following the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine and made the first of the mystical, miraculous signs this gospel is known for. Jesus made his first public appearance at a wedding, where his first miracle spoke of a God whose generosity is beyond imagining. And upon leaving that happy event, Jesus made his way to Jerusalem and annihilated not just the temple, but the entire worshiping structure of his people. In Judaism, the temple was quite literally the place where God was to be found. We often hear people talk about this event as proof that Jesus was human, that he was angry because the temple had been turned into a marketplace. But that is not John's point. It was the time of the Passover, and Jerusalem was flooded with pilgrims who had come to the temple to make sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. In those days, one's religious offerings were the first fruits, the best animals, the best produce, the very best of everything offered to God. And because it wasn't easy to drive a herd of sheep or cattle or even turtle doves for miles on end and arrive with perfect and pristine offerings, the pilgrims sold their first fruits at home, brought the money from those first fruits to the temple, and bought pristine animals for their sacrificial offerings there. This explains the presence of and the need for animals in the temple. They were a significant part of the religious economy. The money changers had to be there too, because the coins the people received from the sale of their first fruits back at home bore the faces of politicians who were worth nothing in the temple, and so had to be exchanged for temple money. This was the religious economy of Jesus' day. The sacrificial system was the way they worshiped. It was the way they had always worshiped. It was the way people thought worship would be from here to eternity. But then Jesus came. And when Jesus came, everything changed. He didn't go crashing through the temple because he was human and angry, and he wasn't correcting a moral deficiency in the temple system. What Jesus did that day was to proclaim loud and clear that God no longer required temple sacrifice, that Jesus was to be the once-for-all sacrifice that ended the sacrificial temple system. What he did that day was proclaim that God's location had changed. No longer to be found in that temple system, God was now found in the person of Jesus. Up until that time, the temple was the place where human and divine met. But when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, humanity became God's chosen dwelling place. We share the question of where we meet God, where our lives mingle with the holy, with every single religious tradition. That question has taken on new significance in this year of pandemic. This week marks 1 year since we've been together in church. For any of us who thought God was to be found in the fourth pew on the left on Sunday morning at 10 a.m., well, we've had to learn to think a little differently. While God is surely present in our worship, and God is surely present in the bread and the wine when we are able to gather for communion, what this last year has taught us is that God is surely present in each one of us and in so very many places. Where do you encounter the holy these days? One of the gifts of this year of pandemic, this year of not being able to be together in our beloved church, is the recognition that God is to be found in kneading bread, in sitting beside still waters, on mountaintops, in the stars in the heavens, in the kindness of strangers. We are learning that God is present to us and in us, always and everywhere. We do ourselves a terrible disservice when we read the Gospels the same way we'd read a newspaper or an historical narrative. The fact that Matthew, Mark, and Luke make a story about corruption and oppression And John makes the story about God being located in the person of Jesus Christ does not need to send us into a crisis of faith or even on a hunt for the correct interpretation. The Gospels are confessions of faith written for hopeful communities that were struggling to hold fast to a faith that was uncharted and even persecuted. They were written for people who needed encouragement and the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of love he ushered in. People needed that 2,000 years ago, just as we need it today. When Moses brought the 10 best ways to live down the mountain, the people of God knew God to be with them. When Jesus entered the temple and proclaimed himself the new locus of God, the people of God knew God to be with them too. Living for love alone, not making idols, always seeking the common good, worshiping God in the wilderness of desert or pandemic, recognizing God as our center and God always in our midst. These are just a few of the things these two stories share. The living God, who was and is to come, is everywhere we are. How will you notice? How will you respond? Amen.